Thanks. Well, we come to the time in our service of worship where we read and hear the Word of God. And it's from the Old Testament, of course, the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, and the account is of how God chose the second king of Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and a handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church, and thank you to the band for leading us in worship and for helping us to prepare our hearts to come around God's word. Well, we've been in the book of 1 Samuel for a little while now, and this is our second to last sermon, actually. So today we'll be in chapter 16, and then next week Luke is going to lead us through the story of David and Goliath. After carols. But this morning I want us to think about this topic, how to have a heart like God's. How can we have a heart like God's heart? Now, when Luke began his message last Sunday, he talked about some people who appeared very impressive at first, but then after a few years, some of the hype faded away and they failed to meet the expectations that had been placed upon them at the start. We then heard about Saul, the first king of Israel, who had looked so impressive at the start and had begun his reign with such promise, but he was eventually rejected by God because of his disobedience and because his heart was not right before God. So we thought about people who had a good start but then failed to meet expectations. Well, this week, it's a bit of a reversal. And I want to start by telling you a story of someone who was the exact opposite of that. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard of Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of Britain, many years ago. And probably you know him as the politician, the statesman, the strategist who led Britain to victory during World War II as their Prime Minister. But at a young age, he did not appear to be destined for greatness. At age 13, when taking a Latin entrance exam for Harrow School in England, he had the following experience. He said, "I wrote my name at the top of the page. I wrote down the number of the question, 1. After much reflection, I put brackets around the number 1. But thereafter, I could not think of anything connected with it that was either relevant or true. Incidentally, there arrived from nowhere in particular a blot and several smudges. I gazed for 2 whole hours at this sad spectacle, and then merciful ushers collected up my piece of paper and carried it up to the headmaster's table." So, if you can put yourself in the headmaster's shoes, you could be forgiven for thinking that this young boy, this 13-year-old boy, was probably not going to amount to much if he'd handed up an exam paper with his name at the top and the number 1 on it. But you would have been wrong. That headmaster would have been wrong, because he could not see the heart of Winston Churchill and to know how much he had determined to succeed, and indeed he would succeed. So our Bible passage this morning in 1 Samuel 16 is about another young man called David. Initially, he was not outwardly impressive either, but his heart was obedient to God. So the big idea today is that God is able to look past our outward appearance and see our hearts. He longs for us to align our hearts with his so that we might be useful to him and serve him well. So I want to set the scene for us as we dive into chapter 16 and just remind us of how we got here. Now you remember that the nation of Israel had no king initially. God was their king. He was their ruler and leader. But the Israelites wanted to be like everyone else. They saw the nations around them, how they all had a king, and they said to Samuel, who was the prophet and the leader that God had appointed, "We want a king too." And so Samuel goes to God and he says, "God, they want a king." God says, "I'm their king. They don't need a king, but nevertheless, give them what they have asked for. Give them a king." And so God allows his people to have what they want, even though it probably wasn't the best thing for them. And God chooses for them a king. He chooses Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And if the Israelites had been able to choose their own king, this is probably the one they would have chosen. He was tall. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was handsome. He was good looking. He had some early success. He was able to rally the nation and defeat the Ammonites in battle. But then it all began to unravel. There were key moments when Saul needed to stand up and obey God, and he didn't do it. And he let himself down and he let his nation down. And because of his disobedience, God said, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to someone better than you, someone whose heart is after my heart." And Samuel had to go and deliver this message to Saul. How would you like to be the bearer of bad news? Samuel had to go to Saul and say, "God has said that because of your disobedience, he's going to take the kingdom. He's going to take the crown away from you. And he's going to raise up a better king." So that was chapter 15. And then at the end of that confrontation, after Samuel's delivered this bad news to Saul, they both go to their respective homes. Samuel goes home to Ramah. Saul goes home to Gibeah. And Samuel mourned for Saul. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 16. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?'" And I think we can understand a little bit of why Samuel was so upset. about Saul and about the fact that he would no longer be king, because he'd showed so much potential. His reign had started with such promise. He was victorious in battle. He was an imposing figure. He was popular. He was well liked. He could have been a great leader. He was the king. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if he'd remained faithful to God, he could have been the sort of leader that would set a good example for the people to follow. But now, what will become of the nation of Israel? So Samuel mourns for Saul, but God doesn't want him to stay in sorrow forever. He calls him to action. And, you know, I think it appears to us as well that sometimes we think God will work in a certain way, and God chooses not to work in that way. We think that God's plans have come crashing down, but God's plans cannot be thwarted by one person's sinfulness. God will achieve his purposes. And so he calls Samuel to action, and he says, I need you to get up and go. Fill up your horn with oil, go to Bethlehem, and seek out Jesse and his sons, because I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. Now put yourself in Samuel's shoes at this point. He's been told by God to go and find the next king, but the current king is not dead, and it's very unusual to anoint the next king while the first one is still alive. And so Samuel had reason to be scared for his own safety. If Saul found out about this plot to anoint another king while he was still alive, both Samuel and the one he anointed would probably die. And God understands Samuel's fears, and so he gives him a story that he can tell. He says to Samuel, say to anyone that asks you, I'm just coming to offer a sacrifice. And indeed that was true. Samuel did bring with him an animal to offer as a sacrifice, a young cow, a heifer, and he takes it to Bethlehem. The danger is still very real though, because for Samuel to get where he needs to go, if he's going to get from his hometown to Bethlehem, Jesse's hometown, he's got to pass right through the town where Saul is living. So he's really trusting God. So Samuel arrives. He comes to Bethlehem, and he's greeted by the elders at the gate. And not only is Samuel nervous, but they're pretty nervous too, because they would have known about what had gone down between Samuel and Saul. The confrontation, telling him that he's no longer going to be king, God's going to raise up another king. And these town elders would have had no desire to get caught up in a battle between Saul and Samuel. If they sided with Saul, then they've got to contend with Samuel, who's just slaughtered Agag, king of the Amalekites. And if they side with Samuel, then they've got Saul on their back, and he's in charge of the entire army. So they would have been very relieved when Samuel assured them that, yes, I have come in peace. So Samuel invited the elders to the sacrifice. He invites them to come and participate as he offers this heifer to God. And he also makes special note to invite Jesse to the sacrifice along with his sons. So Jesse comes, with seven young men there. It's a big family. Probably there were some daughters too, so that would have been a handful growing up. And Samuel saw each one of Jesse's seven sons there pass before him. And when he saw the first one, Eliab, he thought, this has got to be the one. This is the perfect replacement for Saul. He saw his height, he saw his face, his features, and he thought, yes, this must be the one that God is going to choose. But listen to what God said to him. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Even Samuel, the great faithful prophet of God, was guilty of looking at the outward appearance and valuing it more than what was on the inside of the person. But God does not see people the way that we see people. He sees their hearts. You know, if Samuel had anointed this one Eliab, it could have just been a repeat of the same disaster that had just happened with Saul. Someone that was tall, good-looking, initial success, resulting disobedience, rejection by God. God did not want another Saul. So it wasn't going to be Eliab. That's fine. There's still six more young men here. Perhaps it'll be one of them. So the next one comes. Abinadab. No, not him. Shammah. No. Four more who aren't even named. But each time God says, I have not chosen this one either. Now you can imagine that Samuel's probably starting to get a bit nervous because he can only see seven men here, and every single one of the seven God said no. So where to from here? So he asked the obvious question. Well, do you have any more sons? Are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, well, actually there's one more. He's the youngest, but he's just a boy. He's out in the paddocks looking after the sheep. Samuel says, go and get him. We're not going to wait. We're not even going to sit down until you bring this young man. So Samuel waits. They all wait until David comes in from the fields. And as soon as he comes, Samuel receives the message from God that, yes, this is the one. Anoint him. He's going to be the next king. I think the key lesson that we learn from these few verses here is that God does not judge us based on our outward appearance. You know, Saul and Eliab and even David are all described as being good-looking young men. But that had nothing to do with why God chose them. God does not choose people for their height or their features. He chooses them based on their heart. And you know, the Bible actually refers to David as a man after God's own heart. We read that in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13, and also it's repeated again in Acts, chapter 13. So David's the one. He's the one after God's own heart. He's going to be the next king, and Samuel anoints him. And as Meredith pointed out earlier in our Paul Ages talk, not only was he anointed by oil, but he was also anointed by God's Holy Spirit coming into his heart. And we might think to ourselves at this point, well, what's David going to be like? Because up to this point, his reign really hasn't been anything different from Saul's. They've both been chosen by God. They've both been anointed with oil. And in fact, they've both received an anointing of the Holy Spirit. So is David going to be any better than what Saul was? And the difference comes down to the heart. While Saul's heart was led astray to pride and disobedience, David's heart was right before God. Now, as we continue on in the life of David, we know that he wasn't perfect. In fact, he sank to depths of sinfulness that some of us may never reach. But he returned to God in repentance, and God forgave him. Now, where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we already have some information about the heart that has come earlier in the scriptures. I just wanted to show you a few quick references about what the Old Testament has to say about the heart. And there's no need to turn to these. I'll just quickly read them. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. God says, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. So we see that the heart is capable of hatred towards another human being. Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 39. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. So the heart was capable of hatred. It's also capable of lust and being led astray by the things that our eyes see, even things that are immoral and lead us to destruction. But the heart is also capable of something else. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14, God says, "The word, as in my word, is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it." And here we see that the heart upon which we see the heart, that God can actually perform spiritual heart surgery, as it were. Yes, he is a heart that's capable of hatred towards other people. It's capable of lust. It's capable of an evil eye. But God is able to renew that heart by the power of his Spirit. And he puts his word into our heart so that we might know him and obey him. The reality is that in our own condition, we cannot follow God. Our hearts are not capable of following God. We need him to give us his Spirit so that we might follow him. You know, so often we hear today that you should follow your heart. Do what you want to do. Chase your dreams. If you think you can do it, you can do it. But God does not tell us to follow our heart. He tells us that we need a new heart. A little later on, the prophet Ezekiel would write these words. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness." So we don't follow our heart. God gives us a new heart. And this is a spiritual transformation that God is able to work in us. You know, every one of us, when we are born, we are a living person, but there's something inside of us that is dead spiritually. That's our spirit. We're born with a dead spirit. And God needs to do something with that dead spirit during our life on this earth so that we can spend eternity with him. We can't do anything to make our own dead spirit alive any more than a dead person can raise themselves from the dead. We need God, who has the power over death, to make our spirit alive. And the way that he does that is by his living Holy Spirit, who comes to live within us so that we may live spiritually. This is what it means to have a new heart. And for those who God gives this gracious gift that we do not deserve, he gives them a new heart and he allows them to spend eternity in his presence. As we come into the New Testament, we read about Jesus, and he is the perfect king. We've been thinking about Saul, we've been thinking about David, we've been thinking about their hearts as they appeared before God. But in Jesus, here is the king with the perfect heart. And he knows what is in us. We read in John's Gospel, John 2 verse 25, "No one needed to tell Jesus about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart." God knows our hearts, he sees our hearts, and he's able to give us a new heart. But we also have a part to play. We need to let Jesus do his work. You know, in our rebellion, we can hear God talk to us and say, I need to give you a new heart. I need to cleanse you. I need to give you my spirit. And we can say no. But that's a disastrous decision to make. If only we would let God work in us and transform us by his Holy Spirit, then we would begin to see how holy he is, how sinful we are. We begin to long to be holy like him. Even as believers whose hearts have been renewed, we know that we do often fall short, but we still want our actions to be ones that would please God. So let me finish by saying this, and I want to speak to two different audiences here. Perhaps some of you are here today and you don't know this Jesus. You have never had your heart made new. You've never experienced God's living Holy Spirit living within you so that you might be alive spiritually and know for sure that you will spend eternity with God. And if that's you, and if God's been speaking to you this morning, then I would love for you to come and speak to our Pastor Luke or to our Associate Pastor Michael, and they would be more than happy to walk with you through the Bible and to show you what God has to say about the way of salvation. But for those of us who are believers, who have trusted in Jesus to make our hearts new, I want us to continue to have our hearts be softened before God and to be listening to him as he speaks to us through his word. Speak back to him in prayer and continue to grow in our love for him and our obedience to him. I want to leave you with this question. Could it be said of you that you are a man or a woman after God's own heart? I want to just quickly pray, and then Luke will come back up, and he has a little bit more to tell us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in your word today. Lord, we thank you so much for the gracious gift of Jesus, who came and died upon the cross and rose again so that we might be saved and receive a new heart and be sprinkled clean from our sin and receive the Holy Spirit which makes us alive. We give thanks and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.